Henry Ford's birthday, Thomas Edison, Ronald Reagan, but yet, 2,000 years after the event, this Saturday night, basically across all of the Americas and most of Europe, much of Asia, the whole world will grind to a halt in the recognition of the birth of our Savior. I think we lose the wonder of that. I think it all becomes so common that the whole weight of that reality just kind of slips by us without our observation. And in all the trimmings and trappings and traditions and celebrations of that day, we lose the substance of it. I am not scolding about that. I'm glad for all the traditions and all the trimmings. I like the tree. I like the turkey. I like the fact that the grandkids are coming home. But oh, God, help us to like the reason better. Our Savior. I want to talk to you about that Savior this morning. And if you would, turn with me to the book of Luke, chapter 1. As I've been looking through and studying this text, there are three particular things that came to my attention, and certainly the text is loaded with other things. But in the text that Don read this morning, we're going to be pulling three subjects or issues out of that text for our discussion this morning. First, we're going to see how the birth was. It was a virgin birth. In the book of Galatians, chapter 4, we studied that last week. It said, when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman. Not an insignificant matter that we need to look at. And today we're going to spend a little time just looking at that issue of the virgin birth. Another thing that I want you to see in our text is the cost of being a follower of Jesus Christ. Mary's entire life and Joseph's life were completely altered by their obedience to God and their willingness to be a part of his program. Luke records that for us in the text. And the third thing I want you to see, and I think the word that the traditional Christian theologians have put to this is Mary's magnificent. She speaks about the blessing that she has of being the mother of the Lord. And in that, there is an interesting revelation about who will benefit from this work of Christ. And that's an interesting thing to see. In the virgin birth, we find the huge cost that is paid by God to provide our redemption. In the obedience of Mary and Joseph, we find the great cost that is paid by them to bring this blessing through to us. And then in the latter part of the text, we'll see who us is, who indeed are those who benefit from the great costs that are paid. Well, those three things that we want to look at together this morning. Let's pray before we do. Our Father, as we open your word together this morning and look at these three things that we find mentioned, recorded in the history that Luke has for us regarding the birth of Jesus Christ and the provision of our salvation, I pray that you'd open our eyes to understand even more the great privilege that is ours, the great price that you have paid, and the great wonder of how you bring this about. Restore in some measure, I pray, the wonder of this blessed event. I ask you in Jesus' name, amen. Join me, please, at verse 26 of chapter 1 of Luke. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin, espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. Please notice with me that on two occasions in that verse, it is very pointedly said Mary was a virgin. We go down to verse 30. The angel said unto her, "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus." Verse 34 then. Then said Mary unto the angel, "How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" Again, the firm observation that she is a virgin. Verse 35, "And the angel answered and said to her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." It's so easily and often almost flippantly rolls off our tongue, the virgin birth. It is more than simply an incredible miracle, and it is that. But it is God's way of providing our salvation. You go back with me to Galatians chapter 4, when the fullness of time was come, which indicates to us that God had this plan from eternity past. God sent forth His Son. How would He do that? His Son was to be the one who would redeem us from our sins. There is a big problem there. And it's all wrapped up in the holiness and the righteousness and the justice of God. Sin cannot simply be just forgiven. We have the capacity to do that because we are not holy and righteous. And in the sense of our own iniquity, we can overlook the iniquity of others. My lands, who am I not to forgive Janice for making an error in the bulletin? It probably originated with the notes I gave her. We tend to be tolerant of one another simply because we understand our own frailty. Do you understand God has no frailty? His holiness cannot be transgressed against. If it is, the due just payment must be made. What is that payment? The penalty is death. Oh, God could die for us. But wait a minute. God is immortal. God, in His pre-incarnate state, was not capable of death. And the death had to be one of the race, as I understand the scriptures. if man is going to be redeemed, then man must die. But that man who dies must be a holy man, or his death payment is not accepted. In the fullness of time was, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman. That was the resolution to the problem. The conception of a man who would be without sin. God accomplished that in the virgin birth. I have nothing to say to you other than that's the way he did it. Theologians argue and muse about this, that all the sin nature is passed on from the man and all of that. And that's only logic, that's only assumption. I don't understand any of that, and quite frankly, they don't either. But the fact is that God provided our salvation through the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. And God took upon himself the form of a man. Philippians chapter 2. And being found in fashion of man, he humbled himself unto death, even the death of the cross, that he might redeem them that were under the curse. Go with me to the Gospel of John chapter 1 and see just a simple, remarkable statement. In verse 29, it's John the Baptist. We read a little bit about his mother Elizabeth this morning. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and said, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Over to verse 36. And looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold, the Lamb of God. Please understand with me this morning, there is only one purpose for which Jesus Christ came. He came to be the Lamb of God. He came to be the sacrifice. He came to die. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Herein do we love God, not because he loved, not because we love, herein is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and gave his Son as the satisfaction for the penalty of our sin. It required this miraculous virgin birth to accomplish that. Let me just take you to a couple other portions of Scripture that relate to this. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. No sin. He was that perfect, unassailable sacrifice. In chapter 7, verse 22, by so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament, or a better covenant, or a better contract. And they truly, speaking of the Old Testament priests, were many, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continueth forever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins and then for the people. For this he did once when he offered up himself. Don't miss the wonder of the incarnation and that virgin birth. John speaks of this in the first chapter of his epistle when he says in the 14th verse, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." This Christmas season, we celebrate the wonder of the virgin birth, God's provision of a lamb to cleanse us from the iniquity of our sin. Need I add something more to that, such as Acts chapter 4, verse 12, that says, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved." There is no redemption for man apart from a sufficient sacrifice. And Christ alone is that sufficient sacrifice. Let's move on. As the angel Gabriel came to Mary and said to Mary, "God has selected you." There's many observations we can make for that. I read in the paper today that over in Williston, North Dakota, every week in the paper there's advertisements for over 2,000 jobs. The unemployment in eastern Montana and western North Dakota is 0.09%. I say all that to say this: God didn't run a want ad for a virgin. He looked out amongst his people and he said, "It's her." And the angel didn't come and say, "Mary, I got a great opportunity for you if you'd like to do it." "No, Mary, this is the way it's going to be." Mary responded to that in this way, verse 38. "And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word." Have you found that it's taken you a long time to grow up? I don't think a week goes by that I don't begin to think, if I live a few more years, I'll be an adult. I am amazed at the maturity, at the understanding, and at the dedication of this young woman. God picked a peach. Do you understand the price that this young girl paid? I think she comprehended what the cost would be to her. To just go through that a little bit, let's look at Matthew's account of this over in Matthew chapter 1. Verse 18, it says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When, as his mother Mary was engaged to Joseph," in our text it uses the word spouse, engaged is a word that we understand a little better. There were some differences between their engagement or spousal period and how we do it today, but nevertheless, she was engaged to him. And you can imagine with me all the excitement and all the hopes and all the dreams about this. She was going to be a wife. They were going to have a family. and all the joys of that. And the wedding day had been selected, and they were coming up onto it. And I can still remember back those days. Doris, you were around then. Dorothy played the piano for our wedding. Boy, Dorothy, that's a long time ago. And you don't look a lot different. All the excitement about that. And do you know all of that was totally crushed and ruined? Let me go on with you in the text. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. The statement, she was found with child with the Holy Ghost, seems to indicate that it became obvious that she was pregnant, but the cause was unknown. Now notice the response of Joseph, verse 19. Then Joseph, her husband, promised, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. At this particular point, Joseph doesn't know why. That's the kind of interesting. I find that kind of interesting to think my way back through that. On the very day, I would assume, that that child was conceived in her womb, she was all excited about it and went to speak to Elizabeth, her cousin. Why didn't she say something to Joseph? You would think the first thing she would say is, Joseph. She didn't. There's another possibility that she did indeed say that to Joseph, and Joseph says, oh yeah, right. But now we find something interesting about Joseph. He assumes that Mary has been unfaithful. That is his assumption. It's quite clear in the text. But yet he is a man of such mercy and integrity, he says, I'm not willing to make a public example of her. I'll just privately break off our engagement. Not willing to make a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, and he shall save his people from their sins. This young couple willingly took upon themselves what would be at this period historically a time of public shame in order to be the conduit of the Savior. I want you to understand that there is a principle within Scripture that clearly reveals to us that as the followers of Jesus Christ, our responsibilities in being obedient to Him and serving Him faithful will at most times be costly. And we need to understand that. Over in the book of Luke, chapter 14, In verse 25, we find this from our Savior. There went a great multitude with him, and he turned and said, and it's interesting, he said, the great multitude is going with him. He's going to trim them here. If any man come after me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. I think if we understand this right, he is saying this to unconverted people. He is telling them right up front, it is going to be costly to follow me. And then he says, which of you intending to build a tower sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he has sufficient to finish it? Lest haply, after he hath laid the foundation, is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Is he not saying, before you take up the cross, I want you to think about this. I want you to do some studying. I want you to do some research. I want you to read some Christian history. I want you to understand what it costs to follow me. Verse 31, or what king going to make war against another king sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an embassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Are some of you rethinking that a little bit? Saying, I don't know if I want to pay the price of being a Christian. It is a costly concern to be a follower of Jesus Christ. In the book of Acts, chapter 5, verse 40 and 41, Christ has ascended and gone to heaven, and his disciples are following on, serving him. And they've just been beaten. They called the apostles and beat them and commanded them that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. And they, that is the disciples, departed from the presence of the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his sake. God's provision for our salvation came through the avenue of the virgin birth. This couple that we celebrate this time of year, Joseph and Mary, paid a huge personal price to be a part of that. And then we find recorded from these statements of Mary that the benefactors of this are a particular group of people. If you just go down with me to verse 51 in our text, back in Luke 1, it says this. Verse 50, and his mercy is upon them that fear him from generation to generation. He hath showed strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich hath he sent away empty. There is a contrast here between two groups of people. I want you to see those two groups. On the one hand, we have those who fear him. We have those of low degree. We have the hungry. Those are the ones who will benefit. The ones who will not benefit are the proud, are the strong, and the rich. I might just need to say a word about rich here. Rich has no reference, as I understand it in this context, with people who have money so much as it has reference to people who want money. They that would be rich fall into a snare and many hurtful lusts. God's blessing is on the meek of the earth and them alone. I'm going to take you to just one portion of Scripture and then we're going to quit. Turn with me to Micah chapter 6. If you're reading through the Bible with us, you've read that this week. We're going to start reading at verse 6 of Micah chapter 6. Wherewith shall I come before the Lord? What kind of sacrifice will I bring? That's the question. And bow myself before the high God. Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has showed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee? But to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God. Salvation is freely offered to those who will repent of their sin, to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with God and receive the benefit of Jesus Christ. The celebration of Christmas, the great price that the Father paid, the great price that the followers paid, and the great benefit for those who will in humility and honesty follow him. I want to ask you this morning, are you a follower of Jesus Christ? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these moments that we've had just to consider your word together. Thank you for the example and the admonition we find within the Christmas story. And Lord, I pray that it'll be a time when we even look back at ourselves and say, indeed, am I a faithful follower of the Lord Jesus Christ? Do I understand that only the provision of the virgin birth and his spotless sacrifice can ever pay the penalty of my sin? And am I willing to put aside my own efforts and even the desires of my own life to become a follower of him? Lord, I pray that you would use these simple words to challenge your people today, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, there's a thought I'd like to leave you with this morning, and just feel like we've just kind of meandered through that today. But I'd like to leave you with the words of Mary, be it unto thy servant according to thy word. As I look out upon this group this morning, probably most of you have been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. But for those of us who are washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, I think there needs to be that constant reaffirmation of, be it unto me according to thy word. A good exhortation for Christmas as we think of people like Elizabeth, Zacharias, Joseph, and Mary. Be it unto us according to thy word.